Jack Garvey has our exhortation this morning, and he has asked us to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us now turn our attention to Brother Jack, please.
The theme of this Bible school comes from James chapter 5, verse 8. This is kind of a personal exhortation. It's about establishing my heart. We're going to be talking about several things in this exhortation. We're going to be talking about what do I need to establish my heart, not only for the period of time we have to go through before Christ returns, but also the things that we have to do to establish our hearts. For in that day, there's going to come a day very soon where we are going to be looking into the eyes of the man that this bread and this wine represent. And brothers and sisters, how should we be establishing our hearts for that day of examination at the judgment seat of Christ? We want to talk about the importance of the truth and the dynamic action needed to keep the truth. The truth is not static, and keeping it is not a spectator sport, so to speak. I want to talk about the year we live in and how far it is past the year I thought Christ was going to return. And how does that affect us? Does it fill us with anticipation? Or have we kind of gotten sleepy and slumbery and the world has kind of distracted us and we forget about these great hopes that we have? I wanted to talk about the magnificent beliefs of the unamended Christadelphians. And last, I wanted to talk about looking into the eyes of Christ. The theme of this week has been to establish your hearts, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about what James 5, 7, and 8 mean to me. I hope it will give you some profitable food for thought as we prepare to partake of the bread and the wine and to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to James chapter 5. We'll start at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The word establish here means to strengthen, to fix, to steadfastly set our heart, to overcome this world, and to serve our God. There is no better place in the world for me to be than to be right here where I am and to be with you. There's no better place in the world for me to be and no better people in the world for me to be with than where I am right now. We here, even though we're from many locations, from many different ecclesias, we're all part of the one body of Christ. There is no body of Christ in Clinton and a separate body of Christ in North Little Rock and a separate body of Christ in Missouri and wherever else ecclesias may be. We are all part of the one body of Christ, and I rejoice to be here with you. This Bible school is a time for me to learn more about my God, to dedicate time to learn His truths, to share fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. These brothers and sisters in Christ are the only ones that I can share my hopes with, my sadnesses, my weaknesses. These are the only people who can sharpen me in the truth, the only people who can offer advice that I can listen to, and the only people who can understand why I make the decisions that I do. I remember years ago, where I worked, we had a sales manager come up and try to give a pep talk to the troops. And he starts talking about how we've got to all work to be happy, and we've got to make sure nothing gets in the way of us being happy. And if you got a wife who's making you miserable, well then just get rid of her and do what it takes to make yourself happy. And I'm sitting there listening to this man talk, and I'm realizing that he has no direction whatsoever from Scripture. And how foolish it would be to go to a person like this to seek any type of advice, because no advice that they could give would be of any value whatsoever. So there is a very special value in being here and sharing fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I know that good advice will be given to me. Just talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ strengthens me. And one of the easiest things we can do, usually requiring almost no intelligence whatsoever, and it makes you look pretty intelligent, is just listen. Sometimes just being a listening ear can help somebody a lot. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. I think of this verse whenever I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ, not only for the things they say to me, but the things that I try to communicate to them as well. Isaiah chapter 35, and starting at verse 3, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And I'm going to stop there. One of the things that I've learned, and I want to share this with the young people, is that when we think of strength, many times we think of the ability to move things and push things around. Sometimes we think of people with great courage. But there's a strength around you that I would encourage each and every one of you to take advantage of. And the best way to explain it is for me to give an example that I remember years ago. I was a young man, and during Bible class, I was probably in my mid-20s, and during Bible class, somebody said, "Well, Sister so-and-so is getting kind of old. She can't see it at night anymore, and she needs somebody to drive her. She'd like to come to class, but she can't drive here, and is anybody passing by that way that they'd be willing to pick her up?" And so I figured maybe I'd do a favor there, and I said I'd do it, and I picked up that sister, and over time got to know her pretty well. And I remember one day I was driving home, and I was driving her back to her house after class, and I was kind of quiet. She said, "Brother Jack, you look like you've got something on your mind." And I said, "Well, I do." I said, "This has been happening in my life, and that's been happening, and this has been very difficult." And just talked a little bit and told her what was going on in my life and the challenges and problems I was having, and she said, "Oh." And I wanted to change the subject, so I said, "Well, what's been going on in your life?" She said, "Well, this has been going on in my life, and that's been going on, and this has been going on too." And I said, "Wow, that's much worse than what I'm living with." I said, How are you living with this? That's much worse than the trials I'm living with. And I remember her pointing her crooked little arthritic finger at me. And she said, you know, God has gotten me through this before, and God will get me through it again. And God will get you through the problems that you're having right now. And it became obvious to me at that point that I thought I was doing this sister a favor by picking her up and bringing her to class. But the reality of the fact was that God did me a favor by bringing this sister into my life during a difficult time, who gave me good advice. And I would recommend to every young person, get to know the elder brothers and sisters in Christ around you, because there is a wealth of not only knowledge, but faith, and faith that is tempered by the years, that you can benefit from. In 1984, I was 24 years old, and I was sure the Lord was going to return before the year 2000. Absolutely positive. Had to happen sometime before then, even. There was no way that the Lord was going to return after the year 2000. And now I take a look at the days that we live in now, and it's 2015, and that number just kind of amazes me. Could I ask for hands? Anybody who was born after 1999, I'm curious, how many young people do we have here that were born after 99? Okay. So, kind of interesting that I live in a time where I can see teenagers who were, they're growing up into adulthood long after the point that I thought Christ would have returned. Brothers and sisters, it's 2015. How has this extra time affected you? Has it heightened your anticipation as day by day by day we wait for the return of Christ, like the Bible calls it, like a snare? Or day by day by day, do we get more and more distracted, and does it look as if the Lord's return is further and further off? Does the distractions of the world that we live in demand our attention? Do they distract us with the difficulties that we live with? Or are these kind of put into their own little corner in our lives, but our focus is really on that coming kingdom? I know that sometimes I don't think I am as focused as I should be, and maybe you might feel that way too. Just something to think of by way of exhortation. Maybe you might feel that way too. This Bible school is a time for instruction, and it's a time for correction. Because this is why Scripture was given to us. Scripture was given to us, all purpose, all Scripture was given to us for the purpose of instruction and correction. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All of these things, fellowship, correction, instruction in righteousness, and prophecy, all help to establish my heart, to steadfastly set my heart and my mind and my vision on my hope and my faith. And they also direct my mind away from the problems of this world. As we interact here in a fellowship with one another, brothers and sisters, I believe it's vital to remember that there may be some differences of opinion here on different parts of the truth, but make no doubt about it, we all love intensely all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our most fervent desire to see every one of you, your children and your wives, all rejoicing at the right-hand side of the Lord. And my hope and my prayer is that I can be there beside you. One of the things that's essential for establishing my heart is to understand the truth of what God says. And this can be very hard because we're surrounded by churches and a world that tell us lies that can kill us. And when I say that, let me give you some examples. For example, I had a friend of mine who was a Baptist, and I liked this guy a lot, and I really wanted to preach the truth to him, and I was trying to talk to him about, he would actually correspond with me, and I was really excited about that, and I was talking to him about how important baptism was, and after reading all the verses, I was talking to him, and he said, I was baptized, but I don't believe you have to be baptized. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why. Why can't I get across to this person how essential it is to be baptized? Well, after about a week, I'm not very, very quick, it finally hit me that he believed that he went to heaven when he died. What's the most important part, the purpose of baptism? Among atonement and justification, it brings us out of the grave. If you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die, you don't need that doctrine. That whole understanding of baptism goes out the window, and that's the problem with a false doctrine. It can make you think something is okay when in reality it can kill you. For example, if the people of the world tell you that you don't have to be baptized, I'll jump into the other part in a second. They tell you you don't have to be baptized. They tell people they don't have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They tell people, and this is pretty common, believe it or not, they tell people that God has abandoned the Jews. They believe they are the new Jews. They tell people that God's kingdom is here and now. And if you ever hear the term Christendom, that is actually the term that describes what I'm talking about. That's where they believe that the kingdom of Christ is here and now. They tell people that God cares about you and he will never turn away from you. No matter how you live, no matter what you do, God will never turn away from you. And these are all lies. Each and every one of these doctrines totally nullifies an essential understanding of Scripture. And if you follow it, it's going to make you ineligible for salvation. If you don't get baptized, you are never coming out of the grave, ever. So is baptism important? Yes, it's important. If you don't pray through the name of Jesus Christ, your sins will never be forgiven. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If they tell you that they're the real Jews, the new Jews, and almost all Christian religions preach this, since the Catholic Church and all of the daughter churches, they don't understand that salvation is, as Jesus said, of the Jews. Of course, Galatians chapter 3, let's look at the very end of that. Galatians chapter 3, very end. Starting at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, if they believe that they're the new Jews and they follow that, they don't understand that the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is the very foundation of our faith. The Catholic Church allows their members to fight in wars because they mistakenly believe, that Christ's kingdom is on the earth now, and it has to be defended by believers. If you believe God will never deny you salvation, you will live according to the flesh, and you will die. Many times when brethren hear someone saying something that's not true, they defend that truth. This is who we are. This is what we do. It's what we're commanded to do by God. Let's take a look at a couple of Bible verses. 1 Timothy 1 and 4. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And look up Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So there is a general principle here that we do not subject ourselves to those who preach error. We basically do all that we can to teach them the truth. Now, within our body, we have a lot of discussions about doctrine, and sometimes it gets a little messy around here. You notice the Bible has metaphors that it uses to describe the truth. A banana is not used to describe the truth, neither is a Nerf ball. A two-edged sword is what is used in the Bible as a metaphor for the truth. The truth cuts. The truth sometimes can hurt. The truth lays bare our innermost thoughts and intentions. I know in my life, brethren have straightened me out. I know that on occasion, and this is, if you're ever reading something and you're not sure if what the conclusion you've come to is an accurate conclusion, go talk to some brethren that you know are sound and talk to them. My dad once gave me some advice. He said, Jack, he says, if you're reading the Bible and you're coming to a conclusion and you're not sure if that conclusion is right, go to somebody who you think will disagree with it. And I said, well, why would you do that? And he said, well, because they'll give you a good reason why it's not true. And at least that way you can examine the understanding that you have to make sure it's accurate. Because people have, as a natural tendency, when they don't understand something correctly, they don't look for people who are of a contrary mind. They look for people who are of a similar mind. That's human nature. So just a little bit of suggestion. You know, my dad's advice is, I always kind of refer to it as look for a brother wet blanket, the brother that you thought would just always have a problem with anything you might like, brother old fuddy-duddy, the one who just sees things differently from you all the time. That's the kind of person you want to talk to make sure you are coming to a correct understanding of the truth. And the truth is vital, because a misunderstanding on any one part is like dominoes. You press down one domino, the whole thing falls down. I hope that a brother will stand up, and brothers have stood up and straightened me out on issues. I hope that a brother will stand up and straighten me out if I start to believe something wrong, because I know I can lose everything I hope for if I lose the truth. Keeping the truth is not a holding pattern. It's not something we just stand back and watch and make sure nobody steals that truth and the truth just stays right there. Keeping the truth is a frequent struggle. And it's hard to stay with the truth when everyone you love and admire is walking away from it. Many walk away with their friends and families so they won't be alone when they should have been setting a solid example to save the lives of their wives, their friends, their children, and their grandchildren. Now, 1 Timothy 4:16 was one of the verses I had read, and we're going to go back to that to read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Very important point. What you believe is important to you. The doctrines that you believe can kill you, and they can also strengthen you in the truth. Doctrine is important. Worshipping God in truth is so essential that the Bible tells us we must worship Him in truth. The truth is so important to God that in several places in Scripture, God uses the word truth to define Himself. Let's take a look at a couple of Bible verses. John chapter 4, verse 24. And I'm going to read 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's also look at Psalms 145, verse 18. Psalms 145, verse 18. And maybe I'll read verses 18 through 20. 145, 18 through 20. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. The truth is essential to God, and the truth is essential to establishing my heart, and it is essential for establishing yours true. The truth is essential to God, the truth is essential to establishing my heart, and the truth is essential to establishing yours as well. The last thing I want to talk about in this exhortation is the importance of understanding what we believe to establish your hearts. That sinful flesh is a barrier to a relationship with God. This sounds very common. We hear it all the time. But this is not something that the churches of the world believe. In fact, they believe the exact opposite. This is not something that even our amended brethren believe. This is unique to the unamended body. It's a truth that is essential, that we realize that we're alienated from God until we become baptized. That baptism is essential, another truth, that baptism is essential to being raised again for judgment and having hope of eternal life. That baptism is essential for justification and atonement, to be in Christ, to be grafted into the promises God made to Abraham. This is not a belief held by the churches of the world, again, nor by our amended brethren. And if you want to understand this subject better, I recommend The Blood of the Covenant by J.J. Andrews. They usually have copies up there. It's an excellent book to understand these three subjects that I've mentioned so far. And it would also be prudent to make a couple more statements of truth. Christ will be a king when he returns, and not one second before. Eternal life is our hope for the future. We do not have it in any sense or way until it is bestowed upon us at the judgment by God's grace for faithful probation. Baptism is the start of our service to God, not the ending and the final conclusion. We're not back in the garden after we get baptized. We wait and hope to be servants of Christ in his coming kingdom, but that kingdom does not exist now in any way, shape, or form, or sense. The judgment is an in-depth examination of how we have lived our lives. Sadly, many will fail this examination. If somebody tells you that you don't have to be worried about the judgment seat of Christ, that you don't have to arrange your life and establish your heart and do all the things that the Bible says you have to do, then they're not telling you the truth. The judgment seat of Christ is an in-depth examination of your life. Many will fail this examination. We know that our hope of salvation cannot be earned, but it is most assuredly ours to lose by evil conduct. Brothers and sisters and young people, there are so many more truths. I was going to say I've run out of time, but I don't think I've run out of time, but I've run out of paper. So I would recommend that there's several books up in there, Elpis Israel, Blood of the Covenant, The World's Redemption. Take the time to read about all these truths that we believe in, because they are essential collectively to your hope of salvation. Brothers and sisters, I pray that your heart will be established. Established in truth, established in faith, established in zeal, established in an understanding of the things of God, established in patient continuance and well-doing. This bread and this wine here, they represent our absent Lord, his terrible sacrifice, that we all may have hope of eternal life. The bread representing his tortured body, the wine representing his poured out blood. Think deeply of your life this past week, brothers and sisters, as you partake of these emblems. Because I guarantee you, very soon, you will be looking into the eyes of the man these symbols represent. And he loves righteousness, and he hates evil. Establish your hearts, brothers and sisters. And now I'm going to summarize what we talked about. We talked about what we need to do to establish our hearts. I talked about me, the things I need to do to establish my heart, but I know that there are things we all need to do to establish our hearts. We have a period of time before the Lord returns, 2015. How much time do we have? I can't believe it's much time at all. You know, don't go thinking 5, 10, 20 years in the future. We've got some time, maybe, but it's not much. We've got to establish our hearts now. And we've got to establish our hearts. We've got to put away our sins. We've got to ask forgiveness for those sins. We've got to live a life that's in line with the teachings of Christ so that we can survive the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the importance of the truth and the dynamic action we all have to do to keep the truth. We talked about the year that we live in and how is that year affecting us. Is it causing anticipation, waiting for that snare to pop? Are we in a waiting? Are we looking for the return of the Lord? Or have we started to get a little sleepy, get a little slumbery, closing our eyes a little bit? We talked about the magnificent beliefs of our body, the unamended Christadelphians. They're not things that all the other churches out there believe. They're not things that even our amended brethren believe. And I know that because not only I read it in the books, because I came from them as well. I was raised in an amended ecclesia. A lot of people there I love. I wish they believed the things that you're hearing today. And we talked today about looking into the eyes of Christ. We can't fool him. He knows if we've really been trying. He knows if we've really been reading his word. Whether the end of the day came and we just couldn't be bothered to read that Bible and we kind of set it to the side. Was that our pattern for our whole life? We just couldn't find time to read our Bible, to study his word, to think about our God. Because that's not the kind of person that God wants in his kingdom. You see, I kind of compare this a little bit to marriage. Guy goes out looking for a girl. And who does he see? He sees all the pretty girls, the pretty clothes and the pretty smiles. And he thinks, wow, that's the girl I want. That's the girl I want to marry. And girls do the same things. And sometimes you see some people after they've gotten married find out that those pretty girls with the pretty smiles really weren't such nice people after all. Maybe spiteful, maybe envious. The list is very long. God is not going to put himself in a position where he has to live for all eternity with somebody who has no intention of following his word. God is not going to put himself in a position where he's going to live for somebody with all eternity that when they're asked to do something won't do it. God knows whether we love him or not. And God is going to make sure that this wonderful gift that he gives is to people that love him, that want to obey him, that his word and his ways are continually on their mind and the most important part of their lives. And brothers, I exhort you, and Brother Bobby, I'll be closing after this. I exhort you to establish your heart in this great hope that we have. The life that we are offered is wonderful beyond your wildest imagination and dreams. And to be standing amongst the rejected on that day would be the greatest sadness any of us could endure, to watch all those we love forever separated from us. That's all.